grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated. Tonight, our Lenten meditation takes us to the beginning of Christ's passion, which encompasses his suffering and death for the sake of us sinners. His suffering, as we see, is not confined to the cross, nor does it begin with his arrest. Rather, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ begins right after the Last Supper, as he leaves the city with his 11 of his 12 disciples, which is, of course, right where our gospel lesson begins this evening. When the meal was concluded, they sang a hymn, which likely consisted of Psalms 111 through 119, and then they went out of the city. So it is, then, that the Exodus that Jesus spoke of with Moses and Elijah on the day of his transfiguration, the Exodus that he would accomplish, begins when he leaves the city. He went out through the Golden Gate and crossed the Kidron Valley, the same way by which he had come just the previous Sunday. And he went to the Mount of Olives where he would pray. It is here, then, in this place called Gethsemane, that our Lord's suffering begins. Surely it is only the beginning of Jesus' suffering, but that his suffering began in the garden cannot be overlooked, nor can it be overstated. It was, after all, appropriate for his suffering to begin in such a place. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, brought sin and death into the world through their sin in the Garden of Paradise. And it was in this same garden that the Lord gave his promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So now the seed has come, the new and perfect Adam, to begin his suffering in the garden. It is impossible for us to truly comprehend the suffering that Jesus endured there in the darkness of Gethsemane. Jesus tells his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And yet the evangelists, inspired by the Holy Spirit as they were, do not have the words with which to describe it. They can only paint the picture with Jesus' own words and his actions. He prays earnestly to the Father that the cup of God's wrath, might be taken up from him. He falls to the ground in anguish, yet when his prayer is finished, he returns to his disciples seeking comfort, only to return again to the same place in prayer, like a person too anxious to sit still in one place, because he knows his time has come. Luke tells us that the agony with which Christ suffered in the garden was so great that an angel from heaven appeared to him in order to strengthen him, and that the sweat that fell to the ground was like great drops of blood as he prayed. In light of this, then, consider your own sin and what it is, and consider the anguish of those who do not seek forgiveness in Christ. Here in the garden is the Son of God, who is of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who upholds the universe and all that is within it by the power of his word. You might think that it would be an easy thing for him to bear the burden of our sins and God's wrath. You might think that for him it would be a light and easy thing. And yet his soul agonizes. The more you think about it, the more astounding it is that sin is such a heavy burden even for our Lord. The unrepentant regard sin as insignificant. Others think that they can make up for their wrongdoings by their own good deeds. But Jesus' agony in the garden reveals how mistaken these notions are. If sin is so insignificant, then why is Christ so grieved? If we can atone for our own faults, then why was Christ allowed to suffer? We see here the beginning of the severity of God's wrath. All mankind together would be unable to bear it. The one who prays in the garden is one with the Father, yet he falls to the ground. How then could we stand? Therefore, the unrepentant should fear. And yet we have this comfort, that we should never doubt then the satisfaction and payment that was made for sin by Christ, who suffered under the burden of sin before God. Our reading this evening concluded with the arrest of Jesus. The betrayer comes, and with him a crowd with swords and with clubs. The Son of Man is betrayed by a kiss, and although a slight scuffle ensues, Jesus goes with them willingly, saying, "But let the scripture be fulfilled." It was God's will that he should suffer, as Jesus had prayed just moments before. Since it was God's will that this should happen, when we meditate on Jesus' passion, we must therefore meditate on it as if God himself is doing it, just as it was described by Zechariah, as we read this evening, and as Jesus quoted to his disciples, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." When you hear about how Jesus was bound, stricken, wounded, and tortured, view it as if the Lord God were standing there beating and wounding, binding, and torturing him. This is also as we read in Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." This was God's will even from the garden, that is, from the first garden, that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed. And this is what was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. And so the apostles confessed in our second reading from Acts chapter 4, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." That is, Christ did not suffer something that was unforeseen and unknown. His death was not a divine accident. It was not some plan B, plan A having failed. No, it was the Lord's will to crush him. But we must not interpret this to mean that God is the one who inspired such murderous thoughts into the hearts of Judas, Herod, and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people. Nor did he compel them to act in such a way, because to say so would be contrary to Scripture, which tells us that God is not the author of evil. He is not the cause of sin, nor does he compel anyone to sin. Rather, we must understand God's will within the context of Jesus' suffering. That is to say that God allowed the enemies of Christ the leeway so that they were able to accomplish their murderous plan, which the devil had inspired in them and which they had nurtured in themselves by their own hatred and envy. Indeed, this was not the first time that God's people had attempted to murder Jesus. The people of Nazareth sought to throw him off a cliff so they could stone him. But God would not allow it because it was not yet the time. So Jesus passed through their midst and went away. But here, the Lord permitted the devil and his minions to accomplish their plan. Not because he had pleasure or delight in their evil, but because he would direct the suffering of Jesus to a blessed end, that is, the salvation of us all. So Joseph then points forward to this moment as he says to his brothers in Egypt, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God thus smote, tormented, and tortured his son at the time of his passion, not because he was the enemy of God, but because Jesus, as the true shepherd, was giving his life for the sheep. He took upon himself our sins, our misdeeds, our transgressions, and our wrongdoings. God therefore seized him instead of seizing the sheep. And he punished him on account of the sins which were laid upon him. And because God punished Christ and smote him on account of our sins, he will no longer punish and smite us on account of our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. This we should never doubt, but firmly believe, looking to Christ always for our salvation. Thus we see the beginning of our Lord's passion, where he bore the full weight of God's wrath on behalf of us sinners. It began there in Gethsemane, in the garden. This is the beginning of the exodus that he accomplished to save us, a people for his own possession, and to give us his peace. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds with Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We will continue by singing the office hymn, during which we will gather our offerings.